Oh, why don't we pray and then we will get to work. We have a fun one today. God, thank you for being good to us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being so gracious as to speak to us through your word, to talk to us when we read the Bible. God, we would ask that your spirit in these moments as we read the Bible would open our hearts and that you would draw us to you and help us to know you better and love you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the text today that we're going to look at in Galatians talks about a common problem, a problem that, well, since it's common, we all have it. It's one time or another, to one degree or another, specifically as God changes us and as God continues to change us more and more, this problem crops up and creeps in. It's something that Christians do, and it's kind of inevitable that we would do it. It's something that if you're still not a Christian, if you haven't decided to follow Jesus, it might be something that bothers you. It might be one of the barriers that is keeping you from becoming a Christian. And in the text today, we'll look at the problem and we'll look at the solution. So the problem starts actually not in a problematic place. It starts in a good place. It starts with Christ changing us. What we've been looking at in the last few weeks in Galatians 5, God, Jesus changes us. He makes us new. He regenerates us. He makes us be reborn from the inside. He makes us be perfect through Jesus' life. When you're in Christ, God looks at you and doesn't see your imperfections. He sees the perfections of Christ. He makes us be forgiven. Because when you're in Christ, God has placed on Jesus the wrath that your sins and my sins deserve, the punishment. Well, that was put on Jesus. God transforms us because as he makes us perfect and forgiven, he puts us in his family. He adopts us as his children, and then he makes us free from the slavery of condemnation and obligation and the slavery of our flesh. And as time goes on, and the more that you walk with Jesus, and the longer that you are in Christ, the more that you are transformed. Isn't that the message of the last couple of verses that we looked at in Galatians, where it says the fruit of the Spirit is, and then it lists out all these transformations that God's Spirit does in us, and the more that we're in Jesus, the more the fruit of the Spirit grows in us, and we're free, and we're changed. And when we're free to, well, think of the last three things we looked at in Galatians. We're free to love. And so the longer that you're in Christ, the more that you would naturally love God more and love other people more. We're transformed. We're free to kill our flesh. And so the longer that we're in Christ, the more, at least ideally, the way it should work is the more that we deny our flesh, the more that the less that we rebel against God, the less we do. Look at the list that he gives, the works of the flesh, Galatians 5:19. The less we would do these things. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of rage, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. The longer that we're in Christ, the more we say no to those things, the more that we are changed, and the more that we become like Jesus, because the Spirit transforms us. Look, just keep reading down, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We become like Jesus. We work with him, and we just don't become like him in our own selves, but we help other people become like him. The longer that we are with Christ, the more Christ transforms us and makes us more like Jesus, makes us better and better. And then, in verse 26, Paul ends this, what should be a really positive section, on kind of a negative note. Look at verse 26. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Why would he throw that in at the end? What's that about? He's talking about how God transforms us. That's a good thing, right? He's talking about these wonderful things that God does in us, making us more like Jesus and killing our flesh. And then at the end he says, don't become prideful. Don't become conceited. Don't start envying each other. Don't start destroying each other, provoking each other. What's he talking about? Why would he say that? Why is there this kind of seemingly random warning against pride and envy and provoking and attacking each other, thrown in at the end of this beautiful section on being transformed to being more like Jesus? I think the answer is that the more that God changes us, the better we become, the better God makes us, the more that I start seeing how bad you are, and how bad the other people are, and how good I'm getting. I start, it becomes more and more obvious to me how bad other people are, the more that God changes me and makes me better and better. I used to do that. Don't do that anymore. He still does that. That's him. That's not me anymore. That's not who I am. I see the more that I get closer to God, the more it just sticks out at me. The people who, well, I don't know, they don't have the gumption or the willpower or the wisdom or whatever it is that I have that they don't have to make them get closer to God. They're not as good as me, obviously. And the more that God changes me, the more that it becomes painfully obvious that, wow, people are really bad, and I'm becoming really good. That sounds like pride, doesn't it? That's a yes question, I think. To me, it sounds like pride. I don't know. It sounds like pride to me, and that's what Paul says. Do not be conceited. Why? Because the better that we become, the more God changes us, the more that it just jumps out at us, other people's bad habits, that things that we used to do, or maybe even things you never did, and then you just see people doing it. It's like, wow, they're wicked. And then we see our own good habits, and I'm reading my Bible now. Didn't used to read my Bible. Are you reading your? You're not. Oh well, I'm reading every day. And are you fasting? I fast. Yeah. I'm praying. Yeah. I'm kind of living for the Lord. How's that going for you? Not as well. Okay. We see how good we're getting, and how bad other people are. The longer that we are in Christ, and the more that we change, it just creeps in. Not always, but it's the tendency. It happens without us even realizing it. This morning may be kind of a wake-up call. It's been that for me this week reading this passage, because this attitude of religious superiority, of religious perfection, just kind of emerges among Christians. It's what makes us look down on people on the outside, who still haven't gotten what we've gotten. And it starts as mercy and love, and it ends in, well, oh, sinners, those bad people, those people out there. It's what makes us be competitive with people who are on the inside with us, who are people who are part of the same community. It's what makes us be so quick to talk about the bad things that other Christians do. Why? Well, because we see him. I don't do that, and she does that, and he does that. And it's what makes us always find something wrong when somebody does something good. They're changing, and they're striking out and doing something for the Lord, and we can always find something, a little nitpicky thing. Yeah, but there's that. Yeah, they're doing that. Yeah, they're changing. But you know the attitude. I don't think he really is doing it for the right reasons. I'm not sure we get competitive with people who are on the inside, and we look down on people on the outside. We feel superior, and we start focusing on the changes that other people need to make. Why? Because I've already changed. I see all the changes God's made in me. And so when I hear messages, I immediately start thinking of people who are like that. And I hope they're listening, kind of looking over at them, or I wish they were there here today. When you hear a sermon and you think about the person who's not here because, oh, they really need to hear that, it's because we see in other people what they need to change, and we're not seeing in ourselves anymore because we kind of feel like, yeah, I've gotten pretty good. It's when you read the Bible and instead of hearing God talking to you, it's like you're picking up the phone and you're hearing two other people talking. You're hearing God talking, and you know who he should be telling that to, and you're thinking of how they need to hear that. It's when we focus on other people. Have you seen that? This attitude of seeing other people's problems, and the longer that you're with Jesus, the easier it is to see how good you've gotten and how bad other people are. Have you seen people who are like that? Have you been treated bad by people who you just felt like they think they're better than me? They actually probably are better than me. Have you seen that in yourself? That's the hard question, isn't it? Because truth be told, there's something in all of us that has a tendency towards this. There's a tendency towards becoming conceited and feeling like I've really changed. I'm a pretty good person. You need to change now. That pride wells up in all of us. So can you see it in yourself? It's a lot easier for me to see it in you than it is for me to see it in me. But that's a symptom of it, isn't it? So Paul says, let's read the verse again. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. If you ask the question, where does that come from? What causes us to be like that? I think in the verse, he clues us into where it comes from. First of all, I mean, it's in the first word. It comes from pride. Let us not become conceited. It's pride. It's saying, I'm good. I'm a good person. I've become better. Why? Well, because I'm behaving now. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. I've made my decision. I got baptized. I'm a better person. Why? Because of what I did. Look at the rest of it. Provoking one another and envying one another. It comes from this attitude comes from comparing ourselves to each other. It's when I start finding my worth in who I am and what I do, especially as it compares to who you are and what you do, and how I compare favorably to you. So I look for people that I don't think are quite where I'm at, because that makes me feel better about myself. That makes me feel like I'm in a pretty good place. Yes, I got things I need to change, but I'm not like him and her, and I'm doing pretty good. I that's where the envying each other comes from. We're comparing ourselves to one another. It's thinking that for some reason, if you're worse, that makes me better. Because compared to you, I'm not that bad. And isn't this a throwback to what Paul's been talking about in this whole book, if you've been following along with the reading? It's legalism. It's basing who I am before God and who I am as a person on what I do. So when I get puffed up and prideful and conceited because, well, I'm different now. I'm being changed. I'm a different person than I was. And we should be different people than we were. We should continually be looking back and saying, not like I was last month, not like I was last year. I'm changing. I see God changing me. But when we start basing our worth on that and feeling prideful because God's changing us, because we're different, that means that we're basing our value on what we do. We're basing our value on our works. And if you're basing your value on your works, we're not basing it on what Christ did. So now I'm trusting what I'm doing, actually what Christ is doing in me, but how I'm behaving, as opposed to trusting in what Christ did. And as Paul has been saying throughout the book, that's destructive. Why does Paul land on this harsh, harsh warning at the end of this section, this beautiful section of God changing us? Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. That's just a jarring note to end on. Why does he do that? It's because of how destructive this attitude is. It destroys. What does it destroy? Well, it runs off people who are seeking God. when people who have found God and are in Christ and coming closer and closer to Christ develop an air of superiority, we become conceited, we become puffed up, we become prideful because, well, I'm different now and I've made my decision. People who are coming from the outside feel that and they smell that and they just, it just feels, it's repugnant to them. And instead of them being drawn to Christ, instead of winning them to Christ, we use them to make us feel better because I'm not like them anymore. And isn't it wonderful that I can look at someone who is so different from who I am because that makes me feel so good. It runs off people who are on the outside. That's provoking one another. It makes people move away from God, and it ruins a sense of community. When you and I let this attitude of God's changing me, I am reading my Bible and I'm praying and I'm fasting and I'm fighting against my persistent sin and I'm a different person now and I'm even discipling somebody, I'm guiding somebody, and when that starts to make me conceited and prideful, and as that enters in, that ruins a sense of community and family that we are supposed to enjoy as the body, as the family of God. Why? Because, well, now I'm looking at you, and my worth depends on me being better than you. So I'm going to attack you. I'm going to provoke you. I'm going to look for the bad in you and not focus on the good in you. And when the good in you is so just out there in front and so inescapable, I'm going to look for the bad thing about that good, your motives or your attitude, or I'm going to try to knock you down in some way. And then it creates a culture of pretending and hypocrisy, where I can't really show who I am. Because as soon as I show who I really am and my struggles, other people are just going to, well, that just proves I'm better than you. I'm doing pretty good. And we condescend and we look down on each other. And it ruins a sense of family and brotherhood. And inevitably, it's a return to the slavery of trusting in our works, because now who I am before God and who I am before you and who I am before even myself depends on how good am I behaving and how good do you think I'm behaving? Can I perform or can I pretend? Because that's what my worth hangs on. And ultimately, the reason why this is becoming conceited and provoking each other and envying each other as we are changed by the Spirit, ultimately the reason this pride is so destructive is because it robs God of His glory. Because God is the one who changes us. God's the one who does the work in us. And when I become prideful and conceited because of how good I've gotten, when it's God who's done that in me, who's getting the credit? I'm taking the credit. I'm robbing the glory from God. It is a horrible, horrible sin to let God change you and then become prideful for that and become conceited. So how do we save ourselves from this attitude? If whether I see it in myself or not, we can see it in other people. We know it's prevalent. It's just the way it just sneaks in. It just pops up. It's like little poison mushrooms in your yard after the rain. It just is always there. It's just always a danger of becoming prideful as God changes us. It is always existent. So how do we save ourselves from that? Well, one answer would be, well, let's not obey as much. Let a little more sin in, and then that'll keep us humble. That's not a good answer, right? Or maybe it's just the cost of obedience. I mean, those people are going to be kind of prideful and, you know, conceited, but hey, they're obedient, so it's going to balance itself out. Just, you know, it's a price of obedience. Actually, there's a third option, and the third option is, I think, what Paul is telling us to do by his command, his negative command. The positive side of this is, if we're not going to be conceited, provoking one another, envying one another, what's the alternative to that? It would be humble obedience. It would be obeying God humbly. It's the idea that we are free in Christ to obey without becoming prideful. People who are truly free and truly base their obedience and their worth on Christ, who I am is not based on what I do, then that means that I'm free to obey without becoming prideful. I can obey without becoming conceited. I can obey without feeling like I'm good because I'm better than you. Being close to God should make me a better person. But it should make me a better person without pride and without becoming conceited, because I'm better because of what Jesus has done, not what I've done. And if that sounds impossible, and it does to me because I know myself, I know the pride that I feel, I know how fast becoming conceited and comparing myself to others, it creeps into me personally. This verse hits me really, really hard. I know how easily that creeps into me and how easy it is for me to smile while I'm looking down at someone else, because I'm not going to say you, because then that becomes too personal, becomes weird, and then, you know. But it's easy for me to smile while I'm inwardly looking down at someone and make you feeling better because I'm comparing myself to them in a favorable light. It seems impossible to think that we are free to obey without pride. It seems impossible to think that God can change me more and more and more, and I will become more and more humble instead of more and more prideful. How does that work? It seems to go in just against the grain of everything we are as people, because the better we get, the more prideful we get. That's just how it works. It's almost impossible to become better and become more humble at the same time. How do we obey God humbly? How do we grow in obedience and grow in killing our flesh and leaving sins behind, and at the same time letting the Spirit transform us and become more and more humble to the point where, well, look at Paul. Towards the end of his life, so he's an apostle. He's written about, I didn't know this, but he's written half of the New Testament, almost, give or take, maybe more, I don't know. He's written a ton of the New Testament. He's traveled around starting churches. He's discipled other people to start churches. He's done and become more than you and I will probably ever become or do. And then, at the end of it, towards the end of his life, he says things like, I'm the chief of all sinners. Hey, how do you become that humble and that aware of your sinfulness after all the changes God's made in you? How do you obey humbly? I think the answer is, we have to remember the gospel. We have to remember the gospel. The more that we look at the gospel, and the more that we look at the grace of God, the more that we are able to realize our wickedness and the goodness of God. And that kills pride. Even as God changes us, when we look at God's goodness and our wickedness, no matter what God's doing in us, making us more and more like Jesus, seeing my wickedness, seeing God's goodness kills pride. Where do I get that from this verse? Well, it's not in this verse, but it's in the context. It's in the context of the whole book. It's in the context of this chapter. I think that's the answer to not becoming prideful. I think that's the answer Paul gives us, and I'm guessing, this is a guess, but I'm guessing that because he's already given us the solution to this problem, that's why he's able to tell us the problem, say, don't do this. And he doesn't tell us how to not do it. And he doesn't justify that. He doesn't give us any solution for it. It's because he's already given us the solution. And go back to Galatians. Well, if you're in Galatians, go back to Galatians 1. Galatians 1, verse 3. Look at how he starts the verse, or the chapter. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. What's he saying? God does the work. Christ does the work. God is the one who rescues us. God is the one who brings us into his family. Christ gave himself for our righteousness. He sacrificed his life by denying his flesh the whole time he lived, so that you and I could be the righteousness, the perfection of God through him. At the end of his life, he gave himself to a horrible, violent, painful death so that he could take on himself the Father's wrath in our place. God does the work. That's the message of the gospel. And then look at Galatians 5, closer to the context of Galatians 5:26. Look at 5 verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Who set us free? who freed you and I, if you are in Christ, from condemnation and obligation and from your flesh. Christ did. God is the one who does the work. That's what kills my pride. That's what can kill our pride. Look at verse 22, chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit. What the Spirit produces. We talked about this last week. It's the idea that we don't do this. The Spirit makes it happen within us. So as we are changed to become more like Jesus, it is the Spirit who is changing us. It's God's Spirit who grows us and changes us. And then in verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Who's the one who made us alive? God's Spirit. Who's the one who's guiding us through this life and showing us how to please the Father and giving us the strength to do that? It's God's Spirit. God is the one. We are wicked and rebellious against God. That's the message of the Bible from Adam and Eve to you and I, is that we, in our flesh, we will always choose to rebel against God. And we just weren't bad, but our flesh is still determined to be bad. So if it wasn't for God's work in you and I, if you're a Christian, if it wasn't for God's work in you, you wouldn't be a Christian, and you wouldn't have woken up this morning with any desire to be close to God, because everything in our flesh will make us run away from God. The only thing that makes you and I want to be close to God is God's Spirit. He's the one that transforms us. He brings us to Christ. He makes us new, and He changes us throughout life. He's the one who does the work. And of course, we have to follow Him. We have to follow the Spirit as He changes us. We have to let Him change us. But as we follow the Spirit, isn't it more like a young child following his father or mother on a walk? The child isn't the one deciding where to go and what to do and doing the... He's following. He's being led. He's the almost passive participant, the barely active participant in the equation. The one doing the responsible for everything is the parent. In that scenario, we follow the Spirit. If the Spirit is working in you, and if the Spirit has worked in you, and if the Spirit is continuing to work in you, He's the one who's doing the work, and that should produce an attitude of gratitude in us and not pride. In Christ, bad people, wicked people like you and I, through the Spirit, become the perfection of God. That's the gospel. We become beloved, forgiven and accepted. We receive the Father's approval, and that should give us humility, should give us confident humility, should give us obedient humility, but it should give us humility and not pride, because by grace I'm forgiven, by grace I obey, through the Spirit I do what I do, and He's the one who does the work. It's Christ who makes me love the Father. It doesn't depend on my work, so I can't boast in what I've done, because who I am and who I've become and who I will be is the work of God in me. And that strips away our pride. So if the gospel is the answer to the pride that comes when God changes us, what should we do? We should center our lives around the gospel. And that means if you have never entered into the gospel, if you've never given yourself to Jesus, that means giving yourself to Him and letting Him become your Lord and your Savior. It means giving yourself to Him through repentance and baptism and deciding that He will be the King of your life. It means, if you're already a Christian, it means recognizing in yourself the attitude of prideful superiority that tends to bubble up in us and confessing it to God and repenting of it. It means remembering the gospel. It means constantly, especially the more God changes you, the more that you and I need to look at the cross and look at what God is doing in us and remember it's God, it's not me. I am who I am right now because of God, not because of me. And then we have to thank God for what He has done and for what He's doing, because that kills pride, that kills conceitedness. So, as you think of that, what do you need to do to put the gospel at the center of your heart once again? To let gratitude overwhelm you and to let the pride melt away. Why don't we stand? We'll pray together and then we'll sing. God, we thank you because through your grace you have reminded us again that even as you change us and even as you work in us, it's you who's doing it. And as you make your children be transformed to become more and more like you, as your Spirit works and performs miracles in our hearts, as we become literally different people, oh God, I pray that you would remind us always of the cross, remind us of the gospel, remind us of the inclination of our hearts without you, and remind us of how incredible it is that you would work in us, and pour out your grace on us, make us thankful, not prideful. And we thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.